isn't our world to a certain extent drawn to scandals, kind of drawn to some drama and controversy, right? I mean, that's why we watch some of the things we watch. My grandmother has watched Days of Our Lives for as long as I can remember. She calls them her stories, okay? She's like, anytime I go visit, she says, I got to watch my stories, Ryan. I got to watch my stories. And she tries to catch me up on all the drama in her stories, right? But that's kind of our world. We're kind of drawn to some of those things. I know The Bachelor, that's big, right? And there's a lot of drama and controversy there. You know, who's he going to give a rose to? Who's not going to give a rose to? Whatever it is. But with us also liking drama and controversy, to a certain extent, we also like an underdog story, don't we? We like it when the little guy ends up winning. You know, we like it in March Madness when a 16 seed upsets a number one seed, okay? We kind of, unless it busted our bracket, then that's a whole nother thing. But for the most part, we really like this idea of an underdog. We love the story of redemption. We love to watch a movie where you see a character being down and out, and then you see this story of redemption happen throughout that movie. And I think redemption would be a great word to use to describe the book of Hosea. And that's where we're going to be over the next several weeks, is the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophet books found in the Old Testament. It's not an extremely popular book. A lot of people don't like to read the book of Hosea. And after reading through it and studying it, I can kind of understand why to a certain extent. It's a book of affairs. It's a book of disappointment. It's also a book of judgment. But when it's all said and done, and when you finish with the book of Hosea, you see that it's one of the greatest love stories ever told. It displays one of the greatest love stories ever told, and experiences and shows us one of the greatest stories of redemption ever told as well. And I believe this book will force you to take a look at your relationship with God more than just a surface level, right? That's where most of us hang out with God. We hang out with God on the surface level. Okay, that's about as deep as we get with our relationship with God. We hang out on the surface level. Well, this book is going to require us and is going to make us go a little bit deeper and take an in-depth look at our relationship with God. So Hosea chapter 1, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles. Hosea is in the Old Testament. Okay, you turn past, it's right past the book of Daniel, right after the book of Daniel. So you find the book of Hosea. You can find it on your electronic device. It's probably a little bit easier. You can also see the verses here up on the screens. They're also in your outline. But Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. I'm going to stop right there. I've always wondered how in the world they came up with these names, right? It's like, why couldn't they just name them Joe? You know, that would be so much easier to say, but if you look, I love the way this book starts. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. I think we've all been at a certain point in our life where we're like, God, would you just speak to me, right? We're trying to figure out what God wants us to do, the direction God wants us to take, and all we could keep thinking is, God, if you would just make it really clear what you want from me, if you will just tell me verbatim what you want me to do, I promise I'll do it. Okay, that's, I think, I know I've been there before. I think many of us have been there before. God, just tell me what you want. Well, he's about to do that with Hosea. Okay, he's about to give a word to Hosea, and he's going to be very particular about what he tells Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. His name means salvation. It comes from the same Hebrew root word as we get the names Joshua and the names Jesus. His ministry began during the time of Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam, during this time, Israel was essentially divided into two kingdoms. Okay, you had Israel and you had Judah. During this time, Jeroboam reigned over Israel, and from a political and economical standpoint, he was a great king. He did great things in that regard. But the problem was, their economy was so well that they had forgotten all about God. Okay, they had everything they needed. So they forgot about the one who ultimately gave them those provisions to begin with. And that's where we kind of find Israel at this particular point. He also, not only did he lead them into great political and economical gain, but huge spiritual and moral decay was happening in the land of Israel during this time. They were, to say they were far from God would be an understatement. Okay, God wasn't even on their radar at this particular moment. So look at verse 2. When the Lord began speaking through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her." That's God's word to the prophet. Go marry a promiscuous woman. Other translations would say, go marry a prostitute and have children with her. Now, I would have to think at this moment, Hosea is like, you want to say that one more time? God, are you sure about that, right? I've really felt there's been a lot of times in my life where I feel like God has called me to do something or kind of told me to do something, not in like an audible type voice, but I just felt a leaning. And there's been some times where I thought like I wasn't sure about it. I wasn't real sure when we moved from our home in Texas to New York. I wasn't real sure about that. I was about 70% sure that's probably what we should do. Okay, I wasn't real sure. Wasn't real sure when we moved from New York to Illinois. I mean, there's a lot of uncertainties in life, right? I've got to think at this moment, Hosea is having a lot of uncertainty in his life. God just told him, I want you to go marry a promiscuous woman, go marry a prostitute. Not only do I want you to marry her, but I want you to have kids with her. This woman is to be your wife. So the question is, why would God call him to do that? Finish the end of verse 2. He says, I want you to marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So what God is doing is he's painting a picture here for Hosea. He's painting this picture for Hosea, and he's saying, Hosea, you are about to understand what I have felt for a long, long time. He said, you see, Israel has been so unfaithful to me. They've been so unfaithful to me. So God paints himself as the husband of Israel and Israel as the bride, and he says, they have been as faithful to me as a prostitute would be to you. That's the picture that he's painting to Hosea. And as I read through these first couple verses, I couldn't help but see the parallel in our own personal lives. Because let's be honest, most of us, if we're being real honest, would say we're probably not extremely faithful in our relationship with God. I mean, if we think about it in the context of what Hosea is talking about, we're probably not real faithful. There's probably a lot of other things we put before God. There's probably a lot of other things in our life that comes first, and God is a distant second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever it may be. We swear that we'll be faithful, right? We swear we'll follow God. We swear that we'll do the right things. We'll say the right things. But in the end, we end up being extremely unfaithful. And what God is painting this picture, he's saying, when my people are unfaithful to me, when they don't follow after me, when they don't follow the things that I've set out before them, when they're unfaithful, he's like, it's like the sting of adultery. And Hosea is about to feel exactly what that pain and what that sting feels like. Look at verse 3. But Hosea obeys, and he says, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So he shows complete obedience, and he marries Gomer. Which, yeah, who snickered at that name? Thank you. Because what a crazy name. You know, Gomer. Expectant mothers, don't name your daughter Gomer. Okay? Just don't do it. I know it's a biblical name, but don't do it. But I think we have to really understand the obedience that is happening here for Hosea. He obeys. And it doesn't say that he marries some fallen woman who's been loved and who's been restored and she's just had a rough past. That's not the woman that he's married, okay? He's not married a woman with a rough past, but God has redeemed her and she's on the straight and narrow now. No, he marries a woman who is currently a prostitute, and as we will see throughout the story, doesn't change her lifestyle. That's the type of obedience that he shows. Now, I'm sure that she swore she would change. I'm sure there were some conversations between her and Hosea, and I'm sure they were ongoing conversations. I'm sure every time that she didn't come home at night, there was a conversation the next morning. I promise you I'll be different. I promise you tomorrow it's a different day. I don't know why I did what I did, but I'm so sorry. I'll be different this time. And Hosea loves her, forgives her, and waits. The next night she doesn't come home. It's the same conversation over and over again. I swear I'll be different this time, Hosea. Don't turn away from me. Don't stop loving me. I swear I'll be different. I'm going to change this time. But it's the same thing over and over. Said that she bore him a son and named the son Jezreel. Now this is very interesting. Hosea and Gomer, we'll see, have three children. And their names mean a lot. Their names mean a ton in Scripture. The word Jezreel means scattered. Okay, that's what it means. It means to scatter. And this is what this is doing, is God is prophesying some upcoming judgment for Israel by this name. Because before too long, Israel is going to find themselves scattered when Assyria comes in to take them into captivity. The kingdom will be scattered. There'll be a scattered people. They'll no longer be a united people. There'll be a scattered people. That's prophesying that. But it also reminds them of a massive massacre that happened with Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So for a moment, think about this. Those of you who have kids, think about all the trouble you went into think of a name for your children, right? You try to think of a name for your kids, and that name has to mean something, right? It has some meaning to it. And typically, maybe you name one of your kids after a grandparent or after your mom or after your dad, but the name has a good meaning to it, right? These kids' names didn't have good meanings. These kids' names was pronouncing judgment, was saying things about Israel that was very, very tough for Israel to say, for Israel to hear. So Jezreel meant scattered. So let's summarize the first few verses. The place of judgment that we're going to find is Jezreel. The place of judgment is Jezreel. Look at verses 6 through 7. It says, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, call her Loruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, will save them. So she has a daughter, Loruhamah, which simply means not loved. Think about naming your daughter that. Not loved. Think of the self-esteem that girl's going to have growing up. But also think about what Israel thinks every time they hear that name. Not loved. That's tough. You imagine her being outside playing with her friends, and Hosea calls her in for dinner. Not loved, come here. Not loved, it's time to come inside. Other translations say that it not only means not loved, but it also means no mercy. No mercy, come on in. Not loved, come on in. You see, Israel had indicated in word and action that they wanted to live independently of God, and that they would squander their love on false gods. So in essence, God says, you've told me in a million ways you don't want my love, you don't want my mercy. So now I will call you by a name that expresses what you have desired all along, to not be loved or bear the responsibilities of being my people. But is there a chance that in our life we have done the same thing? Is there a chance in our life that we've lived our life in such a way that our actions show that we really don't have a desire for God's love in our life? Is that possible? Now, most of us would say, No, I want God's love in my life. And most of us would say that, but the problem is we say we want God's love, but we don't want the responsibilities that come along with being one of his kids. Does that make sense? We want the privileges of it. We want God's love. We want his forgiveness. We want his mercy, but we don't want the responsibilities that come along with those things. See, God says, as his children, we're called to follow him. As his children, we're called to be faithful. As his children, we're called to be obedient. Those are some of the responsibilities that we bear, but most of us say, I don't want those things. God, I basically want you to love me, and I want me to be able to live my life however I want to. And when I need you, when things are going rough in my life, God, that's when I'll call out to you. God, that's when I'll reach out to you. But until I reach out to you, you just keep on loving me, and when I need you, I'll reach out to you. That's how many of us live our lives. So what God is doing, he is painting this picture for us to see that this unfaithfulness by Israel, this unfaithfulness of continuing going after false idols and continuing going after other things other than him, he's painting this picture of adultery over and over and over. Summary for verses 6 and 7, the reason for God's judgment was love lost. They had lost their love for God. They had all of the love that they had, they began to place it on other things other than God. Look at verse 8. After she had weaned Loruhamah, which is probably about 2 to 3 years, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Loami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. So she has another boy. This time the name is Loami, which means not my people. Now this is harsh judgment. It's almost as if God is saying, okay, let's stop playing pretend here, Israel. Let's stop playing pretend in our relationship. Stop pretending like you really follow me. Stop pretending like you truly love me. Stop pretending to be my people. The time for games is over. But I wonder how many of us do the same thing that Israel has done in this passage. How many of us play games with God? We play pretend with God. On Sunday mornings, we're the best Christian in the world. And then on Mondays, it's like God doesn't exist in our lives. And then we wait until next Sunday and we walk in and we're a great Christian again. And then Monday kicks in and it's just this cycle of games that we tend to play. It's almost like we put on a Sunday mask, right? We try to mask all the negative things in our life and we put this mask on and we prop ourselves up to be this spiritual individual when, if we're being very honest, we're extremely unfaithful. I know I've done that several times in my life. I don't know how many times that I have gone throughout a day and never prayed. Gone several days and never prayed. Just lived my life. God is saying, I desire for you to be faithful to me. So the result, summary of verses 8 and 9, the result of judgment is not my people. So keep in mind, every time these kids were called, every time their names were said, it was a reminder of upcoming judgment for Israel. Loruhamah, not loved, no mercy. Loami, not my people. Jezreel, scattered. These kids probably weren't very popular in their community because every time their names were called, it was a reminder to Israel of upcoming judgment that was going to happen, that God was going to bring upon them. Now, here's the thing. I know this is tough to see God in this light, right? These few verses here are tough to hear. When I read the verse when God says, Loami, not my people, because you're not my people and I'm not your God, that's a tough verse to hear, and that's a tough verse for us to digest. Because what we constantly think about when it comes to God is the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. And that is so good, okay? We need to think about those things. But we also have to understand that our God is a just God. And what that means, that God is a just God, that he cannot allow sin and unfaithfulness to continue. Could you imagine as a parent if all you did was what was considered good for your kids? If you never disciplined your kids? Could you imagine the type of kids you may or may not have? But think of that for a moment. So that's what God is saying. God is saying, listen, if you want my love and my grace and my mercy, I am so willing to give that to you, but you also have to understand there are some responsibilities that come with being one of my kids. There's some responsibilities here that you have to do. And if you don't do those things, eventually, my justice has to come through. And eventually, judgment has to come. But God desires love, and he desires to give you grace and mercy. But he desires that we're faithful to him and only to him. God doesn't want us to be in an adulterous relationship with him. With God, there is no room for anything else. There's no other room for our affections other than God. A couple things, practical things for us to think about. Number one, we have to realize that substitutes do not satisfy when it comes to our relationship with God. The substitutes that we put into our life every day don't truly satisfy. I believe this. I believe all of us were born with a God-sized hole, okay, that only God can fill in our lives. Now, we have tried a lot of ways to fill that in a lot of different ways, right? You can try substances. You can try drugs, alcohol. You can try relationships. You can try money. You can try pleasure. You name it. You can try whatever you want to try to fill that hole. But in the end, those things don't truly satisfy. Okay, they bring some enjoyment at the very beginning, but in the end, you still wind up feeling very empty and alone because they don't truly satisfy, because they're purely substitutes. So when it comes to God, substitutes don't work. Now, we can get substitutes anywhere in life, can't we? You go into any grocery store, and if you don't want a beef burger, you can find a vegan burger. I don't know why you would eat that, but you can. There's turkey bacon, right? You can find substitutes all over the place. There's a knockoff of everything. When we were in Guatemala a couple years ago, we had some college students that went with us, some teenagers that went with us, and we went to the market, and they found watches that were super cheap, and they thought they were like the real thing, and they buy them, and you know, it's supposed to be a G-Shock watch, and it actually says Q-Shock on there, not G, okay, but they bought this watch for $20, and they're like, it's a $100 watch for $20, and by the end of the trip, the watch has stopped working, right? We understand there's knockoffs for everything. There's substitutes for everything. But the bottom line is this, the real thing is always better, isn't it? The real thing is always better. Substitutes don't truly satisfy. The real thing is always better, and it's no different in our spiritual life. We have to stop settling for counterfeit things that are never truly going to satisfy in our relationship with God. Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus. This is part of Jesus before his earthly ministry. He was led into the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan himself. And this is one of the temptations. It says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But Satan does the same thing with us, doesn't he? Just do this. Don't follow God, but do this instead, and you'll find fulfillment. But what we see over and over again is those things, they don't satisfy. With Christ, we have to understand that those are purely just poor substitutes. And as a believer, if you're living your life, your spiritual life, in the form of substitutes, you're never truly going to find fulfillment. Only God can fill up that space. Only God can offer that fulfillment. I got a picture at my desk. My desk, I have this clear mat that I have a lot of different pictures set underneath there. And one of the pictures of my kids and different things like that. But one of the pictures is a picture of my grandfather. And sitting on his lap is Micah and Abby. This is right before he passed away. And I look at that picture often. I think about my grandfather often. But here's the thing. That picture, it's a picture, right? It's not my grandfather. I can't talk to that picture and the picture talk back to me. It's just a substitute. Now, there are times where that brings me comfort to see that picture. But in the end, man, what I wouldn't give to have a 5-minute conversation with my grandfather, right? Substitutes never truly satisfy. See, Israel had filled their life full of substitutes. And what did God call it? He called it adultery. So let's make this difficult application. When we put substitutes in our relationship with God, when we put other things before Him, God says, you're being unfaithful, you've committed adultery. Adultery is a tough word. It's a tough word that for some of us may bring up some real feelings just based on prior relationships. But God says, when you're unfaithful in your relationship with me, it is like you've committed adultery. Joshua 24:15 tells us we have a choice to make. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are currently living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So it's almost like God is saying, okay, Israel, I'm drawing a line in the sand. You got to make a choice. You're either going to serve me or you're not going to serve me. I'm either going to be your God or I'm not going to be your God. You can't have it both ways. Okay, you can't have your feet on both sides of the line. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. So Isaiah chapter 1, first 9 verses are a little discouraging. But look at verse 10. It says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So when it says sand on the seashore, it's saying God has promised that essentially judgment is not going to last forever. God is going to judge Israel, but he's saying your judgment is not going to last forever. There will be a day of prosperity, increase, blessing. What once was a sign of judgment will now serve as evidence of a future redemption. So the summary of verses 10 through the first verse in chapter 2 is the future restoration. So we have to understand that God desires a relationship with us, but not just any relationship. He wants it to be exclusive. There's no room for anything else. So the second thing, application point for us, is this. We have to rest in his illogical love. I know some people have a hard time with saying that God's love is illogical or it's reckless or whatever it may be, but in many ways, it is, isn't it? Think about it for a moment. God continues to pursue you even though you continue to reject him. God continues to show you grace and mercy even though we continue to be unfaithful. That type of love doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? For most of us, we're not going to continue to go after somebody if they continue to reject us and continue to spurn us. For most of us, we're not going to continue to stay in a relationship if the person continues over and over and over and over again to prove themselves unfaithful. But God constantly goes after us. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. It's a great story. It's a story of a shepherd with 100 sheep and one strays. He still has 99 sheep, but what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. He goes after the one and tries to find that one. Does whatever he can to find that one, even though he had 99 sheep. he still went after the one. In my mind, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Okay, if I have $100 and I lose $1, I'm not going to fret about it, right? Because I still have 99 more dollars. But what is Jesus saying in Luke chapter 15? The one matters so much to me that I will do whatever I have to do to go after the one. Yes, I understand there's 99 sheep, but I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to do whatever it takes to find the one. The more I think about that story, I'm so thankful for that story, because at one point, I was the one. And at one point, you were the one. You were the one who strayed. You were the one sheep who got away that God went after and continued to go after. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, or he shows his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is what we have to understand. Our resume is not impressive. Okay, we don't have an impressive resume. When we stand before God on our own, apart from Jesus, when we stand before God, we don't have an impressive resume that we can say, "God, look at all that I've done. Look how amazing I am." Why? Because what does this verse tell us? It tells us while we were still sinners, while we were still at our very worst, Christ died for us. This verse is so profound. It's amazing. At times it's illogical. It doesn't make sense that Christ would say, even when you're at your very, very worst, when you're at your worst of unfaithfulness, I'm willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. I'm willing to send my son to die on a cross for you when you're at your very, very worst. But many of us have this mindset that we feel like we have to earn God's love. We feel like we have to earn it. There's no way God could just love me just because. Because look at me. I don't do anything good. I am unrighteous. I am unfaithful. There's no way God could love me just because I am. We feel like we have to earn God's love. And when we feel like we have to earn God's love, that sets us on this horrendous hamster wheel that we truly never get anywhere on. Here's the thing. You can't earn God's love. There's nothing you can do on your own that will make God love you. There's nothing you can do. But the amazing thing of grace and the amazing thing about God is that there's absolutely nothing you can do to make him love you, but yet he loves you anyway. Even in our unfaithfulness, even in our adultery with him, he still loves us. And he leaves the 99 to go after the one. In verses 10 through 11 of Hosea, the end of that chapter, Hosea is simply screaming, God loves you, Israel. God loves you. Yes, you have strayed in your relationship with him. Yes, you have lived your life as if you aren't his people and as if you're not loved by him, but he loves you so dearly. And what we're going to find over the next few chapters of Hosea, we're going to see how deep that God loves Israel and how deep that God loves us. And what God is going to do, he's going to take this story of Hosea and Gomer. He's going to take the story of this couple. And through this story of this couple, he's going to show us how deep his love for us truly goes. These few verses are just the beginning of Hosea's story with Gomer. Right now, where we leave them is in a very unfaithful place. We have Hosea, this man of God, married a promiscuous woman who was consistently unfaithful to him. And God asked Hosea to do that to show it as a picture of how we are in our relationship with God. But we're going to see over the next several chapters is we're going to see that her unfaithfulness gets worse. But Hosea's love gets deeper and it gets stronger. And we're going to see an amazing story of redemption by the time we finish with this book. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. I don't. But I do know this. Every single one of us is on this journey, right? We're all on a journey with God. Some of us, we're all at different spots and different places. But wherever you're at, I know one thing is consistent and one thing is constant. God loves you. He loves you. He's not asking you to perform, not asking you to try to earn his love. He simply loves you. But we have to stop settling for substitutes in our relationship with God. We have to stop being unfaithful. Couple next steps. Number one, self-evaluate. Evaluate your relationship with God. Evaluate your relationship with God today. God, where am I at in my relationship with you? God, am I being faithful in my relationship with you? Self-evaluate. Maybe in the midst of your self-evaluation, you'll see that maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're hearing about this love and grace and mercy, and you're not sure that you even have a relationship with God. If that's you, can I tell you this? Today, you can find a relationship with God. See, the Bible says sin separates us from God, but God sent his only son, Jesus, died on a cross for our sins so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have eternal life, but ultimately so we could have a relationship with him. That relationship is available today. Self-evaluate. Number two, recommit. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus today, and you can say, man, I know there are some areas in my life where I have not been faithful. Recommit. Wherever that area may be, maybe you haven't been faithful in your Bible reading. Recommit. Maybe you haven't been faithful in your prayer life. Recommit. Maybe you haven't been faithful in serving. Recommit. Maybe you just haven't been faithful in giving. Recommit. Maybe you haven't been faithful in sharing your faith. Recommit. Self-evaluate and recommit. Would you bow your heads with me?